Happy Easter. He is risen. There we go. There are some. Thank you. Yeah, I like to say I keep my dress of a low standard. So like, the day I put on a tie, it's like, wow, it must be a very special day. And it is. It's Easter. So I'm wearing a tie. Thank you, Don. My name's Peter. I'm the local pastor here downtown, and it's good to see all of you today. If it sounds like there's a radio announcer preaching today, it's because I've been recovering from a cold for the last 2 weeks, and I just sound a little raspy today. Now, to start Easter, I would like to ask you a question. Might be a loaded question, but who is the longest reigning king? Where's those Sunday school kids? Where's the history buffs? I would love to hear a history buff answer. The answer is King Louis XIV. Was that Simon? Well done. He reigned from September 5th, 1638, to 1st of September, 1715. So his verified reign was 72 years and 110 days. That's a long time to be king. But if you're a smarty pants, grew up in Sunday school, you're going to say, Jesus. And that's right. Jesus is actually the longest reigning king, 2,000 years and running. And then if you're really a Bible nerd, you're going to be, well, Peter, technically, God's always reigned. Psalm 22, for example, for kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over his nations. He's eternally been reigning over creation. But this is a king who is on the move, and when we see Jesus and look in the Gospels, he is this king that is coming, and we see that he came, and he's coming again. Now, today is Easter, and this is when we celebrate who Jesus is as king. We've been having a sermon series on the different roles that Jesus plays, and today is appropriate that we get to celebrate Jesus as king. Now, we're going to look at four different aspects of this king who is on the move. He's setting up his rule, his dominion, and he's collecting his people. But the four aspects that we're going to look at are that Jesus came as a surprise, his resurrection from the grave, and his becoming king was a surprise to us. Number two, that Jesus as king, he came clothed in humility and low-key victory. Number three, Jesus comes into our lives as king of the people. Number four, Jesus rules in power and will come in power. Now, hopefully you notice how many times I use the word come. He came, he comes, he's coming back. And when I look at Jesus, I see that he is this king on the move. He was busy doing his work, progressing his kingdom, even back then in the Gospels. And he's doing it today, too. He's building something. But we may not expect how he goes about it. So we'll see today how the people around him didn't either. But first, we need to just kind of take a step back before we go forward so that we can understand why Jesus as king is good news. Well, we have a king that fights. He fights evil, but he does it in a way that is unexpected. He does it by sacrifice and obedience and meekness. We've been going through our sermon series, and that's the first aspect of Jesus that we talked about, Jesus as sacrifice, a few weeks ago, that Jesus came to satisfy justice and break the back of evil. He stepped in so that we wouldn't have to and take our deserved place in judgment. And the good news is that Jesus came and provided that sacrifice on our behalf so that we could draw near to God once more. You see, because he didn't want us far away, he wanted us near. He didn't want us separated by sin. He wanted to draw us close once more. And so Jesus took on that sin and separation on our behalf. But that's not the end of the story. Thank goodness. Although I hope it's been good for you to slow down. Lent That word, if you're good at French, means slow, right? We've been slowing down, moving towards the cross. And then on Good Friday, we took a pause to really consider it. But Easter is what came next. And what came was a surprise. Meaning just what we read in Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10, and onwards, Jesus is surprising us. Jesus didn't stay stapled down in a grave with sin and death. No, he conquered it through his perfect sinless life and his obedient walk to the cross. And it was also who he was. He was the Son of God. He wasn't just some Joe Schmo. It was Jesus. He rose from the grave in power. And then he hung out for 40 days. Did you know that? Before he ascended to the throne? We're going to look a little bit at that and what that's about. 40 days, he was popping around town, saying hi to people. Peace, peace be with you. And then he ascended into his rightful place at the right hand of God as king. And so, again, it's appropriate that we talk about this king on Easter. All this, of course, is talking about the good news, the gospel, which we love to talk about at this church. You may not realize that the gospel, that word where we come, that's Old English gospel, good words, but we derive that word from the Bible, and that word back then was actually associated with military victory, military reports, spreading the good news of the victories of Rome. These, of course, are to the credit of the person in charge, so the emperor. Now, if you were a citizen of this country and you heard that the emperor had conquered new lands, you'd be like, yay. Yay, team, we did it. We have more land, we're more secure, we have more possessions, and these barbarians now see the light of our civilization. That's a good thing. We're bigger, grander country. And heralds would go out, or we could use the word evangelists. They would spread the good news of this victory. Now, this news was not merely information, but it changed the state of affairs. If you were informed that we gained new territory all the way down to Florida, that would change our circumstances here in Canada, would it not? Yes, it would. We'd build this high-speed train and just keep going. So Jesus is made king. Jesus was victorious over evil in this world, and now we can become citizens of a new kingdom, a kingdom of God. And all we have to do is give up what we were going to lose anyway and gain everything that Christ now possesses. All of heaven, all of earth are his. He's setting up his dominion, eternal life, and relationship with God. And this is happening. The old world is falling off and shedding, and we're supposed to get ready for this new kingdom that's coming. But as we look in the Gospels, how did this king come? Let's look at how this king came as a surprise. He came in humility. He comes into our homes, and he's coming in power. Now, let's first look at this victory news from the king in terms of the empty tomb and the surprise. Jesus, as a king, came as a surprise, and his resurrection from the grave and his becoming king was also a surprise. Now, what is it about surprises? When you hear bad news, don't you react even worse when that bad news is a surprise? My wife, in her wisdom, when something bad happens, she eases me into it. Peter, I'm going to say something to you. I'm like, okay, prepare myself. And then we slowly take steps to it. But, you know, 2 weeks ago, I had my trip to Boston canceled because I received some news that was bad, and I reacted poorly. And I reacted even worse because it was a surprise. But what about good surprises? One time I went to visit my friends in California, and I told no one except like one guy. I showed up at his house, And then I started seeing my friends. One was like a lifeguard, and I remember like popping down at the pool, and they were like, "What are you doing here? You live in Asia." And I lived in Asia at the time. So there's literally no reason I should have been there. And it was so fun. We set up parties. We had a blast. So surprises do something to us. They reveal something about our hearts. Matthew 28, verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Notice how she reacts. She reacts in worship when Jesus shows up as a surprise. Now, to say the least, Jesus' resurrection came as a surprise, but the funny thing is, as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus always tells them beforehand, he kind of spells it out for them, that he would suffer, he would die, he would be buried, and then raised to new life. This was his prophetic ministry. We talked about Jesus as a prophet. And let me tell you, there's been no prophet like him before or will be again. And no prophet ever has predicted his own death and proved historically that he rose back again, just as he said he would. And now it's only after the fact that when we look back at what happened, or when these disciples look back at the Gospels, they start to piece things together. Wasn't it true that Jesus said this? Did he not tell us this story? Did he not say that he would do this, this, and this? Oh, they start to connect the dots about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. They saw that he healed people, he preached in power, and proclaimed freedom for the oppressed. They saw him even forgive sins. This was a God showing his new kingdom, showing his rule. It's almost as if, or I should say, he was actually ruling. So his resurrection was a surprise, but it was surprising that he was king. He was not just a prophet or a teacher anymore. And they had to learn that. They had to grapple with it. In John chapter 20, Mary, in the same story, is accounted to say, "Teacher," when Jesus pops up. It takes her a little bit longer to realize that she is in the presence of a king, the one and true king. So his rule is surprising, and this just Jesus, this teacher, this prophet, is now king. And once they realized he was king, everything he did back then, everything they told him, had a new meaning and a new tone. In fact, we can read our Bibles in a new way, looking back at how the king ruled. If you're someone that really wonders and grapples with how does Jesus judge people, you say he's going to come back and judge everyone. Well, have you looked at how this king rules? One verse is John chapter 8, verse 9, and there's a woman who is caught in adultery. There's a airtight case. It's happened. And there's people all around ready to stone her to death. Yet at this, Jesus comes in and surprises us with what this king does. Because you see, a king possesses all law and rule in his right hand. He's the one that makes judgments now. And so those people who wanted to stone this woman realize their own sin and walk away quietly, leaving the woman alone, exposed as the only one left. Now at this, verse 9 in John chapter 8, it says this, "At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her," now this is the king, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. So if you're wondering how he rules and how he looks at people, it's like this. It's gently, it's mercifully, but not without a demand. Because you see, we're changing kingdoms here. There's a new place to live. We change our ways in light of how he has surprised us with his grace. Imagine with me, you are going to move. You're going to change jobs. A lot of you are not from Montreal. I'm not from here. So you've had to move here. So you kind of know where I'm going with this. But imagine you are going to move to Japan. What would you do? Well, you're going to start looking at the exchange rate. I need to convert my money. My Canadian dollar is not going to work there. I need to learn a new language. I'm going to start studying Japanese. These would be very prudent things for you to do. But Jesus here, as he comes as king and sets up his rule in a new kingdom, is telling you to convert. Change your ways. Enter his new kingdom. And that's what it means to repent. Turn around. Move a new direction. Lay it all down. Pick up what he has for you. So in this way, we see Mary. She reveals how we should react. When God surprises you, we should react with joy and move into worship. I hope Jesus surprises you and surprises you in your life. We look at this woman who is surprised by a new king, and she's told to convert, repent, and live a new way in light of this gentle, merciful, but powerful king. Now, if we don't like the surprise, this is an opportunity for us to really see what's inside of us. Surprises reveal what's in our hearts. So will you allow then yourself to be seen by this king in your surprise? If you don't react well, it's okay. Just say, God, thank you for just showing me what was in my heart. Would you change me? I want to move towards you. I want to change my direction and come into your kingdom. But then, if this king comes as a surprise, this is moving on to our next point in humility, why is it that many people couldn't see this king coming? And I think it's because of the way he came. He came in humility. Now, surely they had glimpses. When we look at the Gospels, some people got it faster than others. They would make these professions, oh, you're the Son of God, and then turn around and go, wait, weren't you born in like Nazareth? And this, again, has to do with our hearts. The way God revealed his Son as king is revealing our hearts to us that we might repent, convert, and come into his kingdom. So his humility will challenge our hearts to see if we can receive a humble king and a humble kingdom. So humility, Jesus as king, came clothed in humility and low-key victory. So, excuse me. How did this Jesus king come? King Jesus come? He came humbly. Even in his birth, we see that he came humbly. He was humble. But you know, before Christianity spread, at least in the Roman Empire, humility was not an attribute that was highly honored at all. It was despicable. No one's supposed to be humble. So you have Christianity to think that today humility is an attribute that we're supposed to pursue. So let's reclaim the negative tones of humility. Because when we hear the word humility, we go, oh, that's great. That's exactly what I want. I want a ruler that's humble. No, you wanted a glorious, victorious, strong king. You didn't want a humble one. So what does this word humility mean here? Well, it means not attractive, not cool at all. Okay, imagine yourself and you're trying to curate your social life and you post something and no one reacts to it because it's just that off. People overlook it. They read it. they didn't react to it. It wasn't even worth like the thumbs down. It was just like, like cringe. I don't want to be associated with this person. Or I brought my clothes, okay, some not cool clothes. These are my favorite jeans that I'm not allowed to wear anymore. They've been totally blown out. I tried to repair them once, and they like blew out the next week. They're blown out in the back and the front, so that's why I'm not allowed to wear them anymore. They are too revealing. And I brought my shirt. This is one of my favorite shirts. I still wear it. But it has a giant, well, the hole's just grown. And the hole's like at the armpit, but not in a cool way. It's like kind of ripping there. And so you can see like my armpit hair. It's just not the right kind of cool. The butt saggy on those jeans. It's just not quite hitting it right. We love the ripped jeans and whatever style. But when you see me in it, you're like, oh, that's not it. You're not hitting it. Or if that's hard for you to understand, it's like Costco clothes. Okay, parents, I'm sorry. My parents shop at Costco for all their clothes. And for some reason, like, I don't know, it's maybe in retirement, they now have the same shoe size. So they're like, well, why not? Let's just buy the same exact Costco boot. And so when they go hiking, they're like in their Costco boots. And I'm like, ooh, I'm going to hike a little bit behind you guys. I don't want to be seen with you. That's what humility is. It's not attractive, not what we're looking for. And again, I'll end with one last illustration. Students, you know when you're like a med student and people are like, oh, she's great. She's a med student, but she's so humble. Well, let's change the narrative a little bit, because we know if you're a med student, you can be as humble as you want and it's still unto your own glory that you are a med student and you remember many weird names of like muscles and things. it's rather the humility of someone who didn't go to school, worked at a grocery store, and lived with their parents, which just doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? We look over those people. So let's take a flashback. Let's look at a few days earlier from the tomb. In the last few days of Jesus' ministry, he came to Jerusalem, and he came in a statement that people could understand. Now, when kings come home from battle, they enter into the city that or when they enter into a city that they've conquered, they would come on their high horse, showing dominance, like a big white horse, I can imagine. But Jesus came in, but not on the animal you'd expect. What was it? Yeah, the colt, a little baby donkey. So, when Jesus came, he directed his disciples, go get me this donkey. I'm going to come in on it. And he did. And as he rode in, oh man, the crowds. It was the people, the lowest people came out and were like, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. The Son of David's come, which means the king is here. He's coming. So what is going on? Jesus is showing his humble entry as king, but only the humble of heart could receive it. And is it not that his timing was like just a little bit off? It wasn't when they wanted him to come, and it didn't quite solidify what they expected. So imagine with me the Olympic Stadium. Where are the Olympics this summer? Paris. Is anyone getting to go? All right, no one. Okay, good. Because you're going to miss Jesus. Imagine with me the Olympic Stadium. You know, like these things are ridiculous, like the money. You know, countries, I hear like the Olympics, you know, conventions are like very dirty because you want the Olympics to come to your country for everyone. Like all the rich people in the world are like paying for these tickets. It's a big deal. The contractors, my goodness, like, hundreds of millions of dollars, billions of dollars going into these things like the stadium. Okay, so imagine they're rushing to get this thing built. And Let's just say this week, later this week. So it's not the Olympics. It's still cold out today. I had to wear. It's not Summer Olympics time yet. And a man jogs lightly around the track. There's a man who runs lightly around the track and then raises his hands up and goes, "Yeah! Woo! I won! I won!" And there are just a few people in that stadium, okay? It's mostly empty, but there's like some politicians coming in to check on their big stadium, and there's some contractors who are pulling down the big bucks, talking to the politicians. And then they're all just kind of fixated on the summer. They're like, okay, we got to get this ready. And there's like a tour group of people like us who like can't afford to go to the Olympics this summer. But we're like, well, we're in Paris. Let's just like take a tour of the stadium. And then we can imagine being there later this summer. So some of us are there. And there's a yard keeper mowing the grass. And they see this dude. Yeah, and everyone's head turns and looks at this guy and goes, why is he celebrating like he just won the gold medal? This is not the right time. This isn't what's happening. But then you start to see the slow clap. And just a few people, the yard keeper, the janitors, drop their stuff and look at him and go, wow, that's him. He's won the gold medal. And the tour group, a few in the tour group are like, I see it. That's our guy. And then the politicians, confused, just look over him. So here we have the stadium, and Jerusalem was really like that. What happens in the stadium is of significance, okay? We could run a race anywhere in the world, but it only really matters when it's at the Olympics in that stadium, right? And Jerusalem was like that. What happens in Jerusalem matters. It is significant. And if you haven't figured it out yet, Jesus is that one running in the stadium, way ahead of his expected race date, or way behind, depending on who you were. And the crowd, those of humble positions, could see him. People that couldn't afford to actually go to the Olympics, the janitor, the maintenance guy, but not the politicians, not the rich contractors, and not the fans coming on game day to expect different athletes. So Jesus came in his humility, and we want a king. We want a God that's humble, but are we able to accept it? Matthew chapter 11, Jesus praises God in saying, "You have hidden these things from the proud of heart, and you've revealed them to those who become like children." And children mean little, unschooled, unlearned, unable to hold down a job. And he welcomes them. So if you doubt and say, if he comes in clear glory, okay, this God, your Jesus, when he comes on his white horse, shining in his glory with his army of angels, then I'll believe you. But what I'm trying to say to you is, will you? Will you really? Or will you just fear him at that point? You need a relationship with him. You need God's power to see God. This is the way he came. Receiving this king requires faith and humility. Now, if that's you today that's struggling in your faith, just ask him. Just ask him, and he'll give it to you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to know him as king. Next point is Jesus, who came as a surprise. He comes in humility, and he comes into our homes. Now, we're going to look at the 40 days that he's popping around town. What was he doing? So Jesus comes into our lives as king of the people. And after the resurrection, but before the ascension, we can look at verses like John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening that day, the first of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he said, when he had said this, he showered them. He showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, skipping down to verse 26, 8 days later, again, they were behind locked doors. And if you're someone who underlines your Bible, just underline locked doors. So here are the pillars of the church, our leaders, our church leaders. What are they doing? They're hiding. They are afraid. Why is it that they are so scared? Well, they're afraid of getting killed. They welcomed this king in. They're like, "Yeah, look at this humble king. He's my king, my king." And then they're like, "Oh, shoot, he died. Oh, my goodness, I gotta go." And then even after he rose from the dead, they see him and go, "Whoa, okay, Jesus, hey, how are you doing?" And then they like, "Oh, wait, he's gone. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? All right, I'm going to just go back inside." They weren't those powerful disciples that we see later in Acts. Now, what was Jesus doing during this time? Maybe by by explaining, here in Canada, we have a king. I don't know if you know this. I didn't. I'm American, so I don't know what kings are. But here in Canada, we have a king, okay? And I think it's getting a little raspy here. I think that our experience of a king is quite distant, okay? There is some king on a cold island in Britain right now, and that is our king, okay? But what of King Jesus? Jesus is not just a king that is distant, but he's showing us that he's close. He's king of your kitchen. He's the king we want. The one that hangs out with us in the living room. Now, the time between the resurrection and his ascension, and this 40 days of popping around, years later, even Paul will point to this for Christians during that time as evidence. It's like, if you doubt the resurrection, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "Well, just go and ask some people." This wasn't a hidden secret. He was popping all around town. Go talk to those who are still living and hear their story. Isn't that amazing? And so the first thing I notice about these early counts of people meeting Jesus is that they're behind doors, but Jesus meets them in their scared, confused state. He shows them that he's not just a resuscitated corpse, but a transformed man. And he was showing the people, meeting in their homes. So what can we take away from this Jesus? He's a man of the people. And we know we are his. And he wants to meet with us. This guy's the best king ever. Does King Charles meet with you for tea in your living room? Does the prime minister care how you did on that homework assignment or that last midterm? No. I'll answer that. I think, you know, some people just want this answer. So if you're ever wondering where now is the physical body of Jesus, he still has one. And that's important for us to know. It's actually sitting at the right hand of God. But where is his presence? It's everywhere. And that's why Jesus said that he needed to go. I was talking to someone earlier today who feels lonely, and they need the presence of God. And Jesus said, "That's why I have to go. Because I can pop here for a moment, pop there for a moment, but it's better if I send my Holy Spirit to you." And so he did. He sends us his Holy Spirit. And he still wants us to meet with him, the very felt presence of God. And we can share about how he's doing this in our city groups. Please check in with each other. Say, "Where was the felt presence of God this week?" Or, "How did you see God move in your week?" This is the king ruling in our lives. And he shows up today, still. Now, if all this seems strange and unthinkable to you, I encourage you to ask people around the room. If you're new, if you're just here for the Easter service, I challenge you to just ask some people around you, why are you convinced Jesus is king? Because a lot of us meet here every week. And it would take convincing for me to be here. And I'm convinced. And I want to say it just didn't happen once way back when. But why am I still being convinced of this Jesus and his rule? So for some of you, when it comes to Jesus, King of the people, do you believe that God is distant? God wants to show that he is close to you. Would you ask Jesus to reveal his presence for you? But it was only after Jesus ascended again that he sent his Holy Spirit that the people of God, these humble vessels, could now be clothed in power. And so now we're going to look at our last point, power. Jesus rules in power and will come in power. Number one, he ascended, and now we're entering into the kingdom of God. His disciples then are changed, transformed, and he's coming back, coming on clouds, on a white horse and not a donkey this time. A good summary of this is Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accomplishing these signs. So number one, what does it mean that he's at the right hand of God? Well, it means he's equal with God. He's ruling. Number two, all authority is given to him as he sits at the right hand of God. And let me highlight that this, again, is the Creator. This is Creator God, who, when he speaks life. And I'm not talking about metaphorically here. He said, let it be. It was created. So Creator life, that belongs to God. And now he is king, and he's reclaimed us as his people. So now his humble rule continues through us and in us until his final return. And when we become his people, the first thing we need to know is that Jesus rules. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 8 says, and we know now that those who love God, all things work together for their good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So, as Jesus is ruling, he's working purpose into your lives. No longer are you loose blowing in the wind in the chaos of the world. He sets order to your life. He sets rhythms. He sets life into you. Everything, even our suffering, has purposes. Everything through the rule of Jesus culminates in spreading the victory and saves us for his return. And then his disciples are transformed from hiding behind locked doors, again, an evidence of they really genuinely were changed, to preaching in power, healing, and even suffering like little Christs. The word Christian means little Christ. So they continue to rule just the same way he was ruling. So what will that rule do to me? It means I can even face death. It's powerful and it's hopeful, but it might be a little scary unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is one of these disciples that's just running out. He's running with the Holy Spirit. He's like healing people. He's speaking in power. And his final day was confronted with death and surrounded by people that rejected this king, who found this humble king despicable. He threw stones at him. And as he was dying, he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.
But they cried in a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a man named Saul, who would soon meet the Holy Spirit and the risen Jesus. And falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice. Stephen said this, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said that, he fell asleep, meaning he died. This is a kingdom rule that we get to be a part of. Now, it might just be that he teaches you his power, that he teaches you peace, but it may also lead to a place that you don't want to go. But when you understand his kingdom and understand his rule, you're ready to go. Now, Jesus, in his coming as king, he revealed to our hearts that it was surprise, humility. He comes into our homes and he comes in power. And to end with just a little story, imagine with me the little donkey that rode Jesus into town in victory that day, all those years back. Tim Keller recounts this story, paraphrased, and I'll read it. So the little donkey awoke with a smile on his face, and he had been dreaming of the previous day. He stretched out and then happily walked into the street the next day. But many passerbys ignored him. He's going, what's up with that? And confused, he went over to the crowd market area, and with his ears held up high with pride, he strutted down the middle of the street. Here I am, people, he said to himself, but they stared at him in confusion. And some angrily struck him and told him to go away. What is this donkey doing here in the marketplace? Throw your garments down at me, he said. Don't you know who I am? And they just looked at him in amazement. Hurt and confused, this little donkey went back home to his mother. He said, I don't understand, he said to her. Yesterday they waved palm branches at me. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hallelujah. But today they treat me like nobody. And a mother, as she does, said, Foolish child, she said gently, don't you realize that without Jesus, you can do nothing? You can do ministry with God's help. So give it all you've got. But you can't do this ministry without God's help. It's the one we carry. We are humble vessels, but we are clothed in power. So if you can receive the king who came on a donkey, you will be prepared for when this king comes back, riding on the clouds in victory. If you are someone today that feels oppressed or depressed, trapped or stuck, call on the King of Life to speak new life into you. He can do that for you today. And some of you, you've been living behind locked doors too long. Too long, you've been confused about this king's rule. And yes, we are humble vessels, but let him clothe you in power and send you out. He was the one who was clothed in humility, but he was the one who possesses power. So as we get confronted with this kingdom, let's learn his language. Let's convert our currency. Let's sell everything we have and live and co-rule with him today. Let's pray. King Jesus, you rule today, and we want to see you. You rule mightily. Would you open our eyes to see it? Lord, would you prepare our hearts for the day you return in power and glory, and you finally subdue all evil and brokenness? Lord, I want to be transferred into your kingdom. Take me from this world that is broken and sinful, that's full of death, I see it every day, and transfer me into your kingdom of light and life and power. I need your help. I realize that I can't do it on my own. Would you please rule over me, even in the kitchen? Amen.